Good morning, guys. Thanks for sharing testimonies. That should encourage all of us, huh? Yeah. So, wow. Okay. So thanks for being here. It's Friday. It's a day conference, and whatever it took for you to be here, you're here. And I think that's amazing. So thank you. Thanks for your hunger. It's a training session. At least that's what we call it. I'm not sure what we do. No. We'll do our best. No, the testimonies were amazing. And I want you to understand something. As I'm listening, I'm thinking, you know, first of all, like the testimony that he just ended with, I mean, you can glean from all of them, right? People change. People can change. Don't stereotype people. Don't ever give up on people. Even if they're flat out wrong, you know, we were flat out wrong. Flat out wrong. And God didn't come based on that we were wrong. He came to make us right. See, there's a difference between right and wrong and righteousness. See, God didn't come being right. If he came being right, we're wrong. There's no answer. He came righteous. Righteous empowers wrong things to be made right. So we're to live in righteousness. We're to actually see people the way God sees people. So what you do is you see them for their potential. You see them for their destiny. You see them for what they're created for. That's why Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." So when somebody does what this person did and then they have feelings, and sometimes you don't have access, sometimes you don't have communication, sometimes they cut themselves off, you have to make sure you don't cut off your heart in the way you see them. And the reason that's important when you do pray, you can't pray from animosity, you can't pray from disgust, you can't pray because you're frustrated. See, a lot of times we think we're praying and we're frustrated and it has words and we call it prayer because we think we're talking to God. I'm sorry. We need a reality check on this stuff. Faith works through love. God hears love and sincerity and purity. You don't sit on your bed and say, "God, I just can't believe she would do that. You need to change her heart. God, you need to touch it." And you're all frustrated and you think you're praying for her. I'm just telling you, those prayers don't even get through the drywall. They're not in the bowls of incense waiting to be answered. God hears love. When you sit on your bed and you weep for that lady and you say, "Lord, if she really knew the truth in this, if she had a deeper revelation to you, she wouldn't be falling prey to this. She wouldn't be making those decisions without conviction. God, she wouldn't be cycling if she had a healthy identity." And all of a sudden you understand and you're weeping for her and you actually care for her because she doesn't see what she could see. You know, I found something in my Bible a long time ago. It says, if a husband loves his wife, it's because he loves himself. That means if he's not loving his wife, he doesn't see who he is. But because the wife needs his love, now she has a deficit because he has a deficit. And now it leavens the whole marriage because they're both insecure. But nobody's thinking about the husband not loving himself. We're just thinking, why is he such a rat? And then when we pray for him because everything is wrong. And we're just frustrated or ticked, or why has he got to treat her that way? Or the wife's, "God, wait." See, my wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. And I never changed. And then when we gave up on each other and we were moving our separate ways, I had an encounter with God at work. 5 months in to being separated from living married, I wasn't going to God to get my marriage back. I didn't want my marriage back. I would have told you a lot of negative things about my wife. There wasn't anything negative about her. It was my view. It was my twisted, self-centered view. There wasn't anything wrong with my wife. My wife was amazing. She went out of her way. I didn't see it at the time. I just was a mess, and I was blind and deceived and didn't appreciate a thing. But she prayed for me that whole time. She was the Christian. She was the one that took the kids to church. So she apparently has the prayer life, right? So she's in her bedroom praying for her husband to change. When we were finished and 5 months in and I get this encounter with God and get saved, she actually got very angry. She thought, this is, you got to be kidding me. I pray for 13 years. The man doesn't change. He gets worse. Can I tell you why When we split up, why she was so angry? When we split up, she went in the bedroom and said, because I was very mean that day. I said some very derogatory things. It was very bad. I'm dead to that man, and I'm glad I'm not that man. It's hard to even comprehend that I lived that way. But still, she went to her bedroom and she said, I am so done with him. I am so done with him. And then she looked at the ceiling, because we always seem to look up because I guess we think he's out there somewhere. We forget he's right here. So she's looking up at the ceiling and she says, and you. Now watch what pain, how pain thinks. And you, I'm done with you too. She said, I have prayed to you for 13 years and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell and you've done nothing. I'm done with you too. She walked out of the bedroom justified in her frustration. 5 months goes by. I have a radical encounter with God at work and I'm changed. For some reason, I called her to tell her because 30 minutes after the encounter, I thought of her and my heart broke and I saw her completely different than I ever saw her before. And I realized she wasn't the problem. I realized that she was the closest picture to Christ I probably had ever seen, that she was merciful, kind, patient, gave me 1,000 chances. And I just ran her out of gas. I superseded her revelation. But she sure tried. And for the first time in our 13 years of marriage, I saw her for who she really was. And I called her. And I wanted to tell her what happened to me. And I was hoping it would head somewhere to where I could even tell her how I was seeing her. Well, I didn't have much of a chance because she heard my voice on the phone and, what do you want? And when I told her what happened to me, she just slammed the phone. Because it's too late now. We've moved on. So watch. The thing she prayed for 13 years happened, but now it's too late because she's too hurt to want to see it. Isn't that something? So 7 weeks goes by. So instead of her praying for me to change, now for 7 weeks, she's fighting me to try to break me to prove that I'm a fake. So now she's going out of her way to get a reaction out of me to justify her own violated conscience, because every day she lives knowing she's walked away from God. You following me? God mercifully intervenes in the bathroom one day. She's in the bathroom. She's curling her hair. She's going to go away and do something. And God just comes in the bathroom very secure, like he owns the place. He walks in uninvited. Calls her by name. She hears her name in her heart. And he said, Kim, why are you so angry with that man? That man separating me from the man she's angry with. Why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? She said it was like somebody tore something off her face. All the years of unresolved conflict, bitterness, all the stuff I said that was wounding and hurting. And see, we don't realize we get molded by stuff when we're insecure, when we don't know who we are, when we're needy. When I need your affection, when I need your compassion, I'm only as good as you're showing that. If I wake up and I need you to fulfill something in my life, I'm only as good as you're doing that. I am never called to live that way. I'm never called to wake up and need you. I'm called to wake up and love you. Yeah? It gets so twisted in the earth that sometimes we just need to be needed. So we're not even cool when somebody doesn't need us. We get insecure because they don't need us. We think in a relationship, it's a needy thing. No, in a relationship, it's a love thing. Yeah? We've just been very twisted living apart from God. He says, can't you see? That's not even the man you're angry with. And then he said, in fact, Kim, and I love this part of the testimony. It's my favorite part. He said, in fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. The Lord said this to my wife. I love it. He said, I have made him a brand new man. So guess what I am? Hands down. Yay. I don't even have to do anything. God, I don't have to prove nothing. God just said, I've made him a brand new man. Yay. I'll take it. She's carrying all these convictions. She's walked away from God just because of anger. Anger only lasts so long. The horse thing melted it down. Broke her across the line, right? She crashes on the floor of the bathroom in a fetal position. She told me she was down there just crying out of control, and God was just there. And she was just being broken, and it just, oh my goodness, he's so good. She's not asking for this encounter. She's walking in darkness. She is way out of bounds in her life. She's doing things she knew she'd never do, but pain's allowing her to. Yeah? And Jesus comes in the bathroom in the middle of that, not disgusted, not, you stink. He's not like, where have you been? He said, Kim, why are you so angry with him? Can't you see? What's he want to do? Restore her back to seeing and back to health and back to wholeness. He ministers to her. She collapsed to the ground. She's crying. And he just hovers over. And here's what he said to her. He wants to make peace for the rant. 13 years I prayed to you. You're right. He said, you know, it's true. You prayed to me for 13 years. And you saw nothing change. But you don't understand how you bound my hands and kept me from ever answering your prayer. Because you never one time prayed because you loved him. You only prayed because you were hurt by him. Your prayer was never mercy, was never love. It was only pain. Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. That's what he told her. The prayer was all about her. You knew if I'd change him, it would make your day go better. You weren't broken for him. You were broke by him, is what he was telling her. And that prayer is never love. That's always need and despair and desperation. So what my wife got tricked into doing, because she wasn't living in this fullness of relationship with God, she was living to get something from me instead of living getting something from him. So then when I'm this way, see, I hear the phrase emotional abuse a lot. I'm not being mean. Watch this. Physical abuse is a whole different topic. I never encourage people to stay under physical abuse. I personally have separated situations till they could calm down with a strong plan of restoration. But you don't tell somebody to just go ahead and take some shots and live, you know, in the danger of their well-being, and give somebody that's off the hook a chance to do something regrettable. It's a no-brainer. Emotional abuse, I handle it a little different as a pastor. You can only emotionally abuse people that don't really know who they are. You're not going to emotionally abuse me. It's absolutely impossible. I didn't wake up to need you. I didn't wake up for you to love me today. I woke up to walk in the light. I'm not expecting anything from you. You can't break my heart. You can't anger me. My own wife has no ability to emotionally abuse me. Are you following me? Listen, my wife got in identity crisis for about 8 years of my life. I was a full-time pastor. She wouldn't even come to church. She got so introverted and so broken in her own identity. And I'm ministering identity all the time. And I couldn't even minister to my own wife because she's believing one lie about herself. So I'm trying to help her with that lie. And that lie just keeps spreading into more manifestations of just boom. And then the more she pulled away, the harder it was to step back out. And it was a very sad thing to watch her believe a lie. She believed that nobody cared about her. She was just my wife. And the only reason they paid attention to her is because they loved me, that I was anointed, I was called, I was gifted, and she's just my wife. It's a good way to throw away your value. Yeah? And I would say, sweetheart, are you kidding me? Take me out of your life. You're still called. You have purpose. Jesus loves you. Are you kidding me? You have your own identity. And I would talk to her and try to share. And she'd say, well, you're supposed to tell me that. Well, it's just the right answer. And she was struggling with the value of her own life. And I would minister to her and talk to her. And then it came to a time where I felt like I didn't even have a voice, where that if I talked to her, it would push it in a different direction. So there was a time where I felt like I was almost forced to be quiet. And I was just like, God, you got to help me to love her in a way that'll help her, et cetera. And what the Lord had me do is just never see her different. Don't ever change my view of who she is. Don't ever grow weary in well-doing. 8 years goes by. People think, 8 years, why does time have the power to change truth in our lives? Because it's all about us and we won't admit it. How I feel, what I'm going through, what they're putting me through, well, when's enough enough? Well, I can't take anymore. Well, if they don't change soon, I'm about to quit. You ought to be really glad that's not Father God. You ought to be really glad he doesn't live in that wisdom, if you can call it wisdom. The only reason we have a different view is because we fell from God and we grew up in a different wisdom. And we grew up in self-centeredness. So if I'm thinking for me, I'm a man with a problem. If I'm thinking for the kingdom, I have compassion for my wife. When in 8 years does my wife's destiny ever change? When in 8 years does her value ever change? When in 8 years does her purpose ever change? When in 8 years does God's view of her ever change? When sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Mercy triumphs over judgment and love covers a multitude of sin. We always put that on God and expect that from him, but that's what he made us to be. He told us to follow him and he said, as he is, so are we in the world. Yeah? So for 8 years, I'm not a frustrated husband. I'm a man of God. Does she need Jesus for those 8 years? Does she need a revelation of Jesus? He happens to live in me. Now's not the time to be a frustrated husband. Now's the time to love her. She really needs loved. Forgive her, Father. She doesn't know what she's doing. Now, I pastored a long time. Not a long time, but long enough to learn a lot of things. A lot of people don't make 8 weeks in that scenario. I know they don't make 8 months, let alone 8 years. But I'm telling you, love never fails, and time should never change truth. And the only reason it does is because we're living for ourselves, not his name in the kingdom of God. And we're not considering others more highly than ourselves. We're saying, what about me? Be real with me. Boy, it would change a lot of things if we get a hold of this. See, this whole city quake vision. I said it last night. I'm not bashful about it. I'm not into ministry at all. I've never thought about ministry. Everything that I do got kind of pushed on me anyway. I've never pursued anything I do. I never asked a pastor and I ended up pastoring. I said no 3 times. I knew I'd never travel and speak because I didn't have a good view of traveling and speaking because of being a pastor. I really didn't have a good impression of it. And now it's all I do. It's just funny how your life can work. And I never pursued anything that I do. I've been in full-time ministry since 1998 and always just wanted to work secular and go to a sin-filled job. I was a pastor for 2.5 years struggling with ministry. My church was so kind to me. They took the pay that I had acquired in 15 years of union work. They gave me my seniority, my accrued vacation time. They even tried to match my benefits, which were Teamsters, which was very hard to do, but they matched my pay. They said, we're not asking you to sacrifice. You're a blessing to this church. And they actually compensated me everything that I had worked up to till that time. That's almost unheard of. And yet after 2.5 years, I resigned, stepped down and went back into the work field because I was struggling with ministry. And it was just easy to go to work where nobody knew Jesus and it was pitch dark. I mean, I like that. I like that. They're dropping F-bombs. They're not thinking God. He lives in me. I can handle a few F-bombs. God hears them every day. I'm not like, I can't stand working there. If I hear one more F-word, I need a new job. I want a Christian atmosphere. No, that's probably why you're not getting a new job. God wants you to get a revelation right where you're at. See, that's just you thinking for you. Everybody wants a Christian atmosphere. You're the Christian atmosphere. You're supposed to be light in the darkness. So I was actually frustrated with pastoring a little bit because everything was Christian. The board meetings, sometimes church felt like a business. They were, it was on my end. It wasn't that anything was really wrong. It was just me not adjusting. It was just easy for me to just go to work. I wasn't seeing myself really as a pastor. Ministry, everything was Christian. Every conversation, you think that's awesome. No, even the backslidden people said, praise God. Like I would be counseling with them and they're really struggling and hurting each other behind the scenes, but they're worshiping heavy. I mean, some of them are the flag wavers. And you can hide behind the Christian things you do and never pursue to be like Christ. And you can wear a Christian t-shirt and you can play Christian music and you can listen to Christian teaching and never connect with Christ and never have communion and fellowship with God. And I was just struggling. It was personal. God didn't tell me to leave. I left, but he didn't stop me. He didn't say no. I went into a very dark workplace, see, because I can thrive there. And he got me a job. He left me get this job in a very dark warehouse. See, a lot of people don't want to be in that atmosphere. They'd rather. I had friends saying, you're crazy. You're getting paid to preach. And see, that's what it always boils down to. You're getting paid to preach. You're getting to do all this stuff and getting paid for it. No, I'm getting to live Christ. I don't need paid to live Christ. I'm already paid in full. I'm living Christ. You get what I'm saying? So leaving the job didn't mean anything to me. It was funny because I got to the job. I never thought, I just wanted to transition and just have a little time away from this. I explained it to the board. And they're looking at me a little puzzled. And I just said, please just let me go. Just go do this for a little. Are you coming back? I don't know. They got an interim pastor for me and replaced me. And I was out there for 6 months. The Lord told me to come back after 6 months. And I didn't want to come back. I wasn't ready. I was having so much fun in the warehouse, it was ridiculous. It's the most godless atmosphere I've ever been in my life. So you get to walk in the light. If this room was pitch black and one person turned on their phone light, it's amazing how dominant that would be. It's incredible. So I go into a godless environment filled with Jesus. It was amazing. They were picking teams, and I shared my heart and testimony. They said, let us know a little about where you're at, your background, da, da, da. People were like, well, you didn't even hear their name. They're like looking behind their paper. And I stood up and said, hey, my name's Dan. I just want to, man, I'm looking forward to working here. I just want to get back in the work. But actually, I've been pastoring, and there's nothing wrong there. I mean, I still have the job. I could be there. I left there willingly to get in here and just work with my hands and just get back in the work field. And I'll tell you, Jesus, you talk about hobbies. I mean, I love the outdoors, but Jesus, he changed my life. And I'll never be the same, and I love him for it. And I'm just looking forward to getting to know you guys and working with you guys. And they're all like, oh, my gosh. This guy's actually communicating. He's actually making eye contact. Ah! It was so funny. When they were picking teams, because we worked in teams of eight. They were a smart company. They put you on a team with eight, so you had to perform because they averaged eight men's performance, and that was your pay. And it was all incentive. It was all by production. So if you were slacking and you were on an eight-man team and you were slacking and your eight-man team wanted to really make some money, they were smart. But they're picking teams, and they're calling out names, putting them on teams. And every time a team got filled with eight and I wasn't on their team, they celebrated. They were like, yes. Every time they called name, they were like, please don't put him on our team. Please don't put him on our team. They treated me like I had leprosy. No, I'm not joking. It was like a movie scene. When we went out of the cafeteria, out of the thing, there was two doors. When I started going out that door, they all pushed out the other door. Like they didn't even want to go out the door with me. Yeah, it was funny. But I get it. It just shows you how far from truth people are. You just mention the Lord and people wig out. But see, it's not talking about him. It's living him. So I was there 6 months. I could tell you 2 hours worth of testimonies. I promise you. In 6 months. When I left, the company never had a part-time employee in the history of their company. When I left, they offered me part-time to keep me there at some level. They actually had a floor meeting, called all the employees, and announced it was my last day in case they wanted to give their regards. And there was countless people healed. My team said, we don't know what we're going to do when you leave. And I said, I can tell you what you're going to do. And I charged them and preached the gospel. The main head guy got delivered from deep depression. He was suicidal. He was quitting and leaving. And God gave me a word of knowledge and an aisle for him. He was my main persecutor. He mocked me openly. You think he'd have been professional? He was the head man. You think he'd have been professional? He was my main persecutor. He'd mock me openly in front of the whole work group and make fun of me. If I didn't understand love, I'd have a hard heart towards him. He'd be a thorn in my flesh. And I'd justify it somehow with scripture and quote some Psalms from David and ask God to cut off his arm or head or neck or something. Because he's got to be a Philistine. No, he's a misguided person that doesn't know what he's doing. One day he was coming down the aisle mocking. He was very cynical. He would walk by me and he had this air about him. It just broke my heart because he didn't even understand all the attention. He's using his position, his authority, drawing attention, feeling big. Because he needs that. He needs something in his life. Because he's insecure. He's bankrupt. See, you got to understand that. You can't get offended at this man. As soon as you're offended with him, you are disqualified to minister to him. Watch. As soon as you're offended with him, you can't even have effectual prayer for him. Nobody's going to talk me out of this. I don't care how much you pray for him. If you don't pray for him because of love, you're wasting your time. You're not praying for him because you're ticked, because you know if God changes him, it'll make it happier. You pray for him because he's lost, because he doesn't know and see and understand. And he's coming up the aisle one day, and he said, "Hi, Dan, how are you?" And he just strolled by me like he always does. And I said, "I'm doing fine." I said, "How are you, sir?" He said, "I'm doing really good, thank you." And he just kept going. And as soon as he passed me, Holy Spirit told me that. He used the word scammed. He said, "He just scammed you." And I said, "Scammed me?" He said, "He's not good." And as I turned and said, "Hey, you just scammed me. You're not good." He looked at me and said, "Excuse me?" And this is what came out of my mouth. "You're in the deepest depression of your life. You're quitting your job, moving back to New York. You're suicidal. You haven't slept for months." Came right out of my mouth in detail. And he goes, "Does it show? How do you know that? Does it show?" I said, "No, actually, in Christendom, we have a phrase called hypocrisy. It means wearing a mask, a game player." I said, "You're doing an incredible job of hiding it." And he said, "Then how did you?" And when he said no, he got his answer in his own heart. The one he's persecuting, the one he's mocking. "Then how did you?" And I said, "Yeah, that's exactly how I knew. Him, the Lord." And he goes, and he was falling apart. He said, "I think we need to talk." I said, "Yeah, we need to get together and talk." He's just shaking, he's trembling. And he walks down the hall. 30 minutes later, he comes up the aisle. He says, "I can't stay at work. I'm undone. I'm overwhelmed. It's amazing you knew those things." I said, "God knows everything. He loves you." He said, "Could you come to my apartment? Can you talk to me at the end of your shift? You need to come and talk to me." I said, "I will." He told me where he lived. I said, "I know where it is." I went. God wrecked him on the couch. He got born again. I laid hands on him. He knocked him out. The Lord knocked him out. He's just on the couch. He was. He's right where he belonged. He looked like a dead man. Because you don't live until you die. Do you understand that? And I left. Not even sure why I'm telling you all this, other than this is the vision. I'm not just going to work. I'm living Christ. I'm not ministering. I'm living Christ. I wasn't contemplating ministering to Chris. I'm just free. I'm living Christ, and I have a good view of Chris. I have compassion for him because I know if he knew the truth and was filled with Holy Ghost, he wouldn't be treating me the way he is. And when he's persecuting me, he's not persecuting me. He's rejecting him. Why would I take that personal? I don't need anything from him. I'm a fulfilled man. Very happy, thank you. I can't be lacking anything because of his behavior. The only thing he can do is encourage me. He can't do one thing negative. Are you following me? See, I think I'm onto something here because I look at Jesus's life and he had that kind of pressure daily. But you couldn't slow him down. You couldn't change him. You couldn't back him off. He didn't drop the cross and not make it. He didn't find a reason not to hang on it. He didn't let men change his mind. Love's a big deal. See, we want you healthy. We're not doing these conferences to get a bunch of revved up ministers to teach you that your life is valuable in Christ, so valuable to God that he would put his son on a cross, having beat to a pulp, undescribable, die and raise him from the dead to put life back into you. That's how intense this thing is. We've reduced it to a prayer that takes me to heaven instead of a life transformed. See, when I'm talking to Chris coming down the aisle and giving him that word, that's a whole lot more than waiting for a bell to ring and knowing I'm on the right side. That's a whole lot more. These words, you're not looking for them. You're in fellowship with God. Remember desire the best gifts last night? Yet I'll show you more excellent way. I've spent countless time, especially in the beginning, it's just settled in my heart now. But in the beginning, I just went on this journey to know God and be one with his heart and for his love to be in me. I realized that all the gifts flow through love. That everything, it doesn't flow because I got the knowledge of it. It flows because I got the knowledge of him. I was in a ministry school at 9 months in the Lord. A guy was teaching on the 9 gifts of the Spirit, and he was given an assignment about how to respond to the teaching, and then the students were going to come back and give a little synopsis of how things went through the week and whatnot. And as he was explaining the 9 gifts, I'm only 9 months saved, he's explaining those gifts, I realized every single one had functioned in my life already. And I didn't even know how to teach it. I didn't have a name for the gifts. I didn't know that it was a teaching. Are you with me? That's why I'm so into this. There's an excellent way, and it's love. Where'd the gifts flow from? Knowledge, love. Pursue love, desire gifts. So these things were flowing through my life. I had a word of knowledge when I was 4 months saved, and a guy had his surgery canceled. I was 3 months saved, and a man got a disc in his back, and there was none there. On all the pictures, bone on bone, emergency fusion surgery, and all of a sudden he has this perfectly normal disc, and I'm 3 months old. I can't know much. I got no mentor. I got nobody telling me to go pray for him. I'm just reading scripture in my bedroom. I'm 3 months saved. I got nobody mentoring me. I'm just surrendered. I want to know truth, and I'm reading whatever I ask in prayer, believing. If I lay hands on the sick, all I know is I got scripture that nobody taught me my whole life. So when he's going to get surgery, I said, did anybody pray for you? Guys, I'm 3 months saved with no mentor. My prayer couldn't have been all that impressive. But it's not my prayer that changes his body. It's the Lord. All my prayer needs to be is sincere. Have faith. Just faith enough to say, can I pray for you? He said, I said, did anybody pray for your back? He said, well, I guess my mom, she probably prays for me. He had no idea what I was asking. I said, no. Pray for you to be healed. Like, pray for your situation. Pray for your back. Like, for God to heal you. He said, you mean heal my back? Like, pray for me? No, nobody's ever. I said, please let me pray for you. He said, well, you can pray for me. And I said, okay. And he said, whoa, you mean here? Like, now? I said, yes. He thought I was going to go home and kneel at my bed and get out my list. No, right now. What did I have to say? I'm 3 months saved. I quoted whatever scripture was convicting me to ask him. I don't know. I quoted probably one of the scriptures just to cheer my own heart on in the fact that I have the right to do this. My prayer couldn't have been impressive. I prayed. He looked at me like, that's it? And I looked at him like, that's all I got. And you know what's something? He walked away from me, bent over the same, and headed in because they were going to do this emergency fusion. That's why I saw his distress. He was leaving. He was distressed. What's wrong? I'm faced with this emergency fusion. I'm going in. They're going to steal my vertebrae. I said, what? He said, yeah. And that's when I said, I'll pray. He goes in. They did all these pictures. Because they already had all these pictures. They did all these pictures to be sure to do, because they're going to go do this emergency fusion. Because they said it was so critical. One of these specialists looked at the x-rays and said, what does this guy do in functioning, driving in a car? Like if somebody slams on a brakes and he's a passenger, he could actually lose feeling or get partial paralyzed or completely, depending on the... He said he's bone on bone. It's just sliding. His spinal cord's right there with nothing protecting. It was serious. He goes, there's all this confusion, time passing by. He asked the one doctor, is there something wrong? He said, well, it's not wrong, but we don't understand. And it turns out he has a completely normal disc. Now watch, I worked with 346 men and not one person, 11 of them went to church. It was only 11 known Christians that went to church that were Christians. And at the time, they weren't even known. My life brought them out of the closet. In fact, when I found out the 11 known Christians went to church, I couldn't picture them in church. But that all changed because of Jesus. Not 346 people, not one person said it was a miracle. Not one person said it was the Lord. Everybody said, oh, you got to be kidding. Well, God didn't just put a disc in his back. They had to take wrong pictures. They just made a mistake. They had 13 pictures of no disc, bone on bone, from all angles. Doctors are going, what is going on? They have no answer. But 346 people. Just shows you how wretched unbelief is and how widespread it is. But he knew he was healed. The doctor said, you have a perfectly good disc. And he was like, wow. He stood up. He was overwhelmed when the doctor told him as he stood up and realized somewhere from when I prayed and when he went in there, he didn't even know it happened until all the fuss. He stood up and he was fine. And he came back to work and worked. And nobody understood that. They ignored that he couldn't even hardly walk. Now he's working. Well, he was just faking. Well, so that all bothered me in the beginning, but then I learned this. Everything's seed form, guys. I can't change a man's heart. I can't save a man. I can't change what a man feels, thinks, wants, or desires. But I can sure sow seed into his life and be instrumental in deciding what path he's going to travel. Right? So guess what the kingdom of God is? As if a man or a woman scatters seed. That's all the City Quake vision is. It's you sowing into your community. Because if you don't sow, what's going to grow? You pray and intercede for God to change the land, but we don't sow anything into the soil. Kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. All these testimonies are just the beginning for people. They're just seed form. Even if they're dramatically healed, it's just the beginning. Now they have to answer what they're going to do from here. Where are they going to go from here? It gives God voice in their life, opportunity, conviction. It's a stepping stone. Healing isn't the end. It's not, whoa, I mean, it's a celebration, but it's just the beginning for a person getting healed. Luke 10, you whatever city you're in, Luke 10, whatever city, what city? Healed the sick there. What sick? The. That's pretty all-inclusive. Whatever the. Come on, this is not complicated. We just think too much. The knowledge of good and evil, the tree Adam ate, has been eating us for a long time. He was never made to know all that other stuff. He was just made to know God. And he said, the day you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the day you surely die. We've been eating from that tree a lot. Well, you know, yeah, but, well, it just seems like, well. Let's throw that tree away. Yeah. Whatever city you're in. What city?
Whatever.
Heal. The sick there. We didn't even tell them anything. Matthew 10 says to preach the kingdom of God is at hand and then heal the sick. So some preachers build a whole doctrine on that. You got to preach the word and then heal the sick. But Luke 10 says, go ahead and heal the sick and then tell them the kingdom's here. So either way, I have evidence that you either tell them and show them or show them and tell them. But it's always there. It's how we're called to live. I love Luke 10 because that's where he added the 70. So that's pretty much pointing to us. It wasn't just the disciples. In Matthew 10, it was just the disciples, two by two. He came out back celebrating. God moved. But in Luke 10, he added 70 more. What's he pointing to? I'm expanding this thing. And I want people to live this way. Matthew 28, he said, go make disciples of every nation and teach them to observe everything I taught you. If he's talking to Peter, James, and John, he's talking to me. But yet we have leaders by the score on the earth today that are qualifying theologically that all he's doing is talking to the apostles. We can't take personal away. But scripture says, go in Mark 16, not just Matthew 28, Mark 16. Go out and make believers or go out and preach the kingdom to all the nations, and those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Watch. And these signs will follow those that. And then we teach with conviction in America that signs and wonders stopped, healing stopped, gifting stopped. There's groups and groups of confessing Christians that teach the gifts aren't here today. What do you do with Mark 16? These signs shall follow those that, they say it passed away with the apostles. Well, wait a minute. He's not even talking about the apostles. He's talking about those who believe through the apostles' obedience, through their message. So he has to be talking about us. Where does that stop? But they follow those who. So if you were the enemy, wouldn't you confuse belief? Wouldn't you try to mess with what people believe? Wouldn't you try to complicate what people believe? Wouldn't you try to erase belief? If you can't stop God, and you got kicked out of heaven by God, and you can't go get him off the throne, that would be the devil, people. You got Jesus in your own corridor. Death, hell, the grave. You got Jesus right where you think you want him, and you can't keep him there and can't do nothing about it. One spirit called holy walks into darkness, lights up the place, and lifts up the king, and you can't stop him. So if that's the way it is, then the only avenue you have is get to men, get to people who you've always deceived, who you've always got to love their own life more, who you've always tricked and watched fall from the beginning. You just go to men and get in their heads, try to get in their hearts, confuse, get them to fight over doctrine and get angry at each other instead of manifest Christ. Come on, if you were the devil, you'd just try to shake up belief system. Belief system comes through Jesus. He's the Word made flesh. When I see him, I see the Father. He said, I only do the will of him who sent me. So when I see Jesus, the will of God is evident. How many did he heal? Some or all that came to him? All that what? Came to him. He even stopped a few along the way. Did his own little city quake. But then people that don't believe build up. Well, he didn't heal the man at the gate of Beautiful. That man was there 40 years. Jesus had to walk by him a bunch. See, he didn't stop him and heal him. And we come up with reasons why not believe. So we search the word for little things to keep us from believing. When you got this whole life of Jesus that John said, if they were written one by one, 3 years, written one by one, the world, books of the world, or the world wouldn't contain it, the books wouldn't contain it. If they were written one by one, it would be too much to record. Now that sounds like an active city quake. We have like 27 of them recorded. And they're amazing, and we feed off of them, teach off of them. John said, guys, if they were written one by one, the books wouldn't be able to contain them. That was his life. And then we want to go, wait a minute. Peter and John, see, God doesn't want to heal everybody. Sometimes he probably just walked by him so that could be set up for Peter and John. And we get this real analytical view and feel like we're spiritual detectives. and try to figure this all out, but it creates limitation. It gets you to walk by people. I've had pastors say this to me, Dan, you can't just pray for everybody. You got to be led. I said, no. He said, go ye therefore. I'm already led. See, when I pastor, you pastor. I'm going to give you a little tip. This will be fun. Fishing sinker, something like that. Put it in your desk. And when people get spiritual and say, well, brother, I just ain't quite feeling led on that. You put the thing right in their hand. Say, now that you felt led, get on with God. I told a husband one time, true story. I said, listen, it's about time you get to just loving your wife. Amen. Just loving her, man. Listen, you're fueling fires. You're praying to go out. You're throwing dry logs on strange fires. You got to get in the last word. How about if you just love her? Nope, that ain't what the Lord's saying to me. I'm not feeling led to do that at all right now. There's a different approach that I need to take, and I'm not feeling led. You're not feeling led to love your wife, to cover a multitude of sin with love, to overcome a harsh word with a kind word. You're not feeling led? Nope. I said, hold out your hand. I did it a lot in my office because people would get spiritual and say they're not feeling led to do things they're created for. We're looking at a person going through a parking lot, spiritualizing it. We're looking for a yes. And because we're apprehensive, we think it's a no. You already have a yes. Go ye therefore. And as you go, preach saying, you don't need a green light for the person going across the parking lot. You have it. So just go. Just get in the car and go. Where? Just go. Are you with me? See, you have a yes unless you hear no. But then we think we're hearing no because we're apprehensive. Because we think you shared it. Don't want to interrupt. Your mind works in a certain way to talk you out of what your heart wants to do. So your heart wants to do it, and your mind comes up with three reasons why you probably shouldn't. And then you back off, but the whole time your heart wanted to. Am I making sense? I got into that workplace stuff just to show you, look, it's never about you. It's not about the work environment getting the best of you. It's about you being in communion, fellowship with God, and walking in the light as he's in the light. No one around you needs to believe what you believe for you to believe what you believe. And there shouldn't be enough unbelief on the earth to change what your heart knows. Are you following me? That's why the Bible says to love not your own life unto death. Consider not yourself. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Walk in a manner worthy of him. Never grow weary in well-doing. Endure, 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 endure. That was four scriptures that they have the word endure in all of them. I could quote them for you if I'd need to. I'm just telling you, the Bible talks about endurance a lot. Why? Because there's constant things coming at your personal being. But if you don't love your own life unto death and seek first the kingdom of God, you won't react to those things. You'll respond to your convictions. So nobody owes me a thing. That's why I say that confidently. When I get up and go to work, it's not about me, how I feel, and what they do to me, what they say to me. It's who Christ is and who he is in my life and how he does this. When I got that job, it's so fun, the stuff that can happen in the Lord. When I got that job, the guy that's doing my interview, he's bald-headed Bill. He's a bald-headed man. His head looked like he took a towel and went like that. It was just shiny. It almost looked like he greased it. I mean, it was shiny, shiny bald. Like, he didn't have a hairline. He didn't have shaved look. He was just bald. And I just remember Bill so well. You don't forget this stuff. I'm sitting there, and he's interviewing me. He's asking me questions for the job. I have two questions left on the interview, and Bill says, Dan, I need you to do me a favor. Please answer the last two questions and not bring in your faith and not mention Jesus. Can you answer the last two questions without bringing up your faith? And I said, Bill, I don't understand. He said, oh, come on. You don't need to use this line of questioning as a tool to evangelize me. That's what he said. Never even dawned on me. He's my life. I'm not in ministry mode.
I'm not looking for a tool to evangelize Bill.
I already have a tool. Go ye therefore. I don't need an excuse to walk in the light. I don't need an avenue to walk in love. But he's being wise thinking, and he's like, huh, this guy, he's using. So his belief was creating a frustration in him because he thinks I'm springing off all these questions to try to jab him with conviction and mention the Lord. And I said, well, Bill, I don't understand. He said, oh, come on. You don't need. I said, honestly, I don't even think evangelism. Jesus is my life. He changed my life. I said, 2.5 years ago, or it was at that time, it was about, I was pastoring 2.5, so it was about four and a half years. I said, 4.5 years ago, he transformed my life, Bill. He is my life. I'm not trying to implicate him into my questions, my answers. And, oh, you can't tell me that you can't answer these two questions without mentioning Jesus. Reached over, just happened, guys. I'm not thinking, God, you gotta, Lord, you gotta, we gotta get him. God, it just happened. It's faith working through love. It's pursue love, desire, gifts. So I just reached over and I can't even explain it. It was like the Spirit of the Lord, just the authority of God. I just shut the folder, his folder, pushed it aside, looked him right in the eyes and said, I'll tell you what, Bill, I'm done with this interview. Do you know why? Because 2 years ago, you walked away from God because of this and because of this and because you said this in your heart. And it's costing you your family. Your marriage is on the brink of destruction right this moment. And you're losing your relationship with your children. And God right now is saying, would you knock all this nonsense off and return back to me and let me love you as a son? And he's pushing back his chair, trembling. I got up. It's a big conference table. I can hardly go around it. It's a big, long conference table. So I figured it's easier to go over. No, I'm not joking. I'm coming over the table. I'm getting you. You're the dog's off the leash now. And he don't have a shock collar and he don't have a boundary. This dog's going to bite you. And I'm coming. And he's freaking out. Stop, stop. And I'm up on the table. No, Bill, I need to lay hands on you. No, you can't. You're going to get me fired. Back off. You're going to get me fired. I can't be doing this. I'm on the job. And it was a lame excuse. And I backed off. I don't know how I got back on the leash. But I backed off. I got back off the table. He's way back against the wall. I don't know about you. That's fun. No, it's fun. That comes over you. You get out to your car. You're like, yeah, yeah. You know, you're freaking out. You aren't trying to minister. You're not offended at Bill. You're not taken back by his judgments. You're not frustrated with him. Come on. All those little inner things that we do, shut down that story. God works with love, not need. Love. Yeah? It's just cool. So I stood up and I said, look at me, Bill. And he looks at me. I said, there's not one thing I said that you can look me in the eyes and tell me wasn't true. He doesn't do anything. He's just not one thing. He doesn't do anything. I said, would you come back home? Bill, would you come home? This is one more time. God is knocking on your heart saying, come home. And I walked right out of my interview. I was overwhelmed. I got to my truck. I was like, no, I was. You're like, and because it's, you're not planning. You don't, it just happens. I can tell you a lot of stories like that. I get in my car and I drive home. When I get in my car, I thought, bummer, that was my interview. I really wanted that job. I get home. He has a phone call on my machine. Dan, I know we ended kind of abruptly. And you just walked out. But I decided I'm going to hire you. You gave me all the instructions, orientation, physical, and what I needed to do from there. Laid it all out on my phone machine. I never saw Bill again. I'm 2 months on my job. I'm out on the floor working. And I hear a voice call me on the intercom to an office in the back, a cubicle. One of these little office spaces they just had built, this new section. My boss came up and I waved him over. I said, did they call me? He said, yeah, I don't know why they're calling you off the floor when you're, because I'm with 8 men. We're working in set. I don't know why they're calling you off the floor when you're on the clock. And I said, well, listen, I'll be quick. You know that. And he said, okay. I shot back the hall. I said, was it room 3? It was 3 something. He said, yeah, 3, whatever it was. 305, whatever. So I head back the hall and I find the number. I get to the door. It's pushed up, but it's not closed. It's just pushed up, but it's not closed. So I held the knob and I knocked so it wouldn't open. Nothing. Nothing. And I was sure I was at the right door. I eased the door open. And there's Bill standing on the edge of his desk going. And it looks like he's about to have a seizure. Looks like he's having a heart attack, some kind of physical meltdown. And I said, Bill. Oh, my goodness, are you okay? Bill. He looked up and he said, please help me. And I said, what's going on? He said, help me come home. I need to come home. And I started crying so hard. And I just put my hand on his shiny bald head. And I said, God, if he's committed any sin, walked in any way that he's defiled himself or separated himself from you, would you wash him in the blood of your son, Jesus? And the Spirit of God came on him in his office, and Bill just melted to the floor. And I just prayed a few things over him, and I just backed out. I thought, I don't need to be here anymore. I just left him with the Lord. He came home. You have to understand that everything you do is a seed. It's not the end. It's usually the beginning. Even when you water a seed, it's only God that can bring the increase. There's no such thing as failing. Just because people ain't jumping in the live well doesn't mean you're not doing right. Some people look like they're resisting you, and it's still a seed. 3 resists in, they might change. And you were part of that process. Yeah. Let's stop thinking success, failure. And let's start thinking walking in love and sowing seed. You could go out in your community and the guy could curse you and say, you Christians soliciting, you guys make me so mad. You know, no, listen, I just wanted to pray for you. Pray for me. Nobody's ever asked to pray for me. What, you're just trying to use that to trick me into coming to your church and get me saved. And he just yells at you. You say, whoa, sir, I'm sorry you feel that way. Listen, I didn't mean to upset you. That was never my intention, thought or heart. Just God bless you. Don't God bless me. Okay, but have a good day. You shoot off. That's not failure. You don't have to go back and debrief and realign your approach. That's an expression of his heart. That's where he's living. It doesn't mean you did anything wrong. Let's stop making this a fairy tale and you're just going to walk in the Spirit and people are just going to, oh. You're just going to walk through Walmart and they're just going to be laying everywhere, Jesus, shakarabaka, sariarabaka, and praying in tongues just because you're walking down the hall all prayed up. No, you're sowing and you're watering and God's giving the increase. And sometimes you actually reap where you haven't even sown. And then we think, well, we must have did something right. No, somebody sowed. Now we reap and now we think we're great evangelists. Now you're preaching in conferences because you reaped. You reaped because somebody sowed. We all rejoice together. He gets all the glory. Are you with me? You go out and you touch that man, he's angry. Because God has an army And there's a bunch of us in this room saying, hey, because you got to realize this is an army. I don't care how big or small this room looks to you. This is a massive amount. Scott said it yesterday. We don't like to get too weird with numbers, but think about this. If you touch just one person a day, just validly, without thinking ministry, you're just walking through life and you just sow a seed into somebody every day, multiplied by this room times a year. How many seeds did you put in the ground? If you take the people I'm looking at in this room and you just love, validly love on somebody, pray for the sick, encourage somebody. Who was the one that saw the lady that knew she was under duress in the restaurant and then she began to smile and you sowed into her? Somebody shared that testimony. I remember hearing it. Yes. You saw visual physical change in her, right? You sowed something, you told her, God, he sees you. Some people just need to hear that one phrase. It might have meant so much to her right where she's at, that God sees you. The fact that she said that to the lady reveals God sees her, because that's why she's saying that. And it hits her, and it brings change. See, we do that once a day, times all of us, for a year. How much have we put in the ground? How much have we plowed? How much have we watered? And what have we set the stage for in the way of increase? I think we think if they don't pray the sinner's prayer, we failed. If we don't walk in love, we've long failed. Are you hearing me? So watch. Because he has an army, this person, he goes home. If he's not careful, he's discouraged because, man, they really got mad at me. I wonder if I need to change my approach. Well, boy, if it's going to work this way, I ain't talking to anybody. People don't really want the Lord. Everybody says the harvest is white, but that guy ain't even close. And all of a sudden, you're just knowledge good and evil. Knowledge good and evil. You eat the wrong tree. Yeah. Now you got yourself talked out of what you're created for. But watch this. Next day, 2 days later, one of you walks by the same man. Feels drawn to him, goes over, sees he's grumpy looking. Man, are you okay? Is there a lot going on? I just feel like, man, I want to pray for you. What is it with you blankety-blanking Christians? You're the second person in 3 days that came up and wanted to pray for me. I'm sick and tired of you all people getting involved in my life and trying to pry into my life and evangelize me with blah, 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 blah. You just get away from me. Whoa, sir. Yeah, just get away. Whew. Day two, a week later, whatever it is, another one of you just strolls on by. Hey, man. Oh, let me ask, or let me guess, you want to pray for me. I don't know what in the blank is going on in this town, but you're the third blanking person that came up and blanking, blankety, blank, 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 and wanted to pray for me. See, all the blankety blanks, that's just a reflection of where his heart is. Don't get over, God's not covering Jesus' ears. I've seen people healed in the street. I stopped my car and got out and prayed for a guy on the sidewalk, and he said, what the blank did you just do to me? Now, when he said that, the thing didn't come back on him. He's walking, and he said, what the blank? It's not like, oh, who knows, you don't want him to keep talking like that. Who knows, there's a better choice of words, but he doesn't have any right now. But in a minute, that can change. So let's just not forget that God wasn't shocked when he swore, and he was already healed before he swore. So when he swore, God didn't go, what? Are you kidding? After I healed you, reverse on the drill, the reverse switch. You know, he heals him. What the blank? Whoa. Come on. I don't know what we're thinking. We say we're not religious, but we're more religiously deceived than we think sometimes. I'm sorry. Are we okay? Am I messing up really bad? I didn't even touch anything that I thought I was talking about today. The reality is God wants, you're the best he's got. You're the roster of heaven. He paid for you. Be a team player. Be in fellowship with God. Know that he loves you. Man, push everything that ever happened to you, everything that's ever done to you, everything you've ever done, push it aside and say, man, in the light of all that, he was crucified and died and came to me. And he sees me past all that. So I'm going to see me past all that. It's one of the greatest things you can do. We just talked about this in the back room. Just put off the old, put on the new. See yourself past your past. I'm a firm believer of this. You don't need prayer like you think. You don't need ministry. You don't need, we think because we have a flashback, we have a problem. No, if you believe your flashback, you have a problem. You have a bad memory? That's not a problem. You ought to flip your bad memory into a truth and a praise and a thank you. You have a bad memory? Father, I thank you. You've delivered me from that season. I thank you. You've made me completely clean and completely free. I thank you. There's no looking back, going back. I look up from whence come my help, and that's you, and your face is beautiful. Thanks for loving me. I appreciate you living in me. I thank you that when you see me, you see pure, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Colossians 1, it's true, and I believe it. Thank you for loving me. Yeah? And then you get a memory and a flashback. See, who's had wild stuff come to them out of the blue, and it's derogatory, regretful, memory stuff. People wake up and say, man, I just had a bad dream. Just remembered my past. Well, you don't need prayer. Why do we always call for prayer? Can you pray for me? I'm having bad dreams. Why don't you sit up in the middle of your bed and separate yourself from the truth of that dream and just step into the truth? Whatever that dream was implying, why don't you just sit up in the middle of your bed and say, wow, Father, I so thank you that season is over. I thank you, Father, that never again, bam, pow, boom, and I ain't putting that on because I already put this on and it looks good on me. You say, well, the devil just keeps waking me up with thoughts. You get up and you cast that thought down, bring it into obedience in Christ. You don't need prayer. You need truth. I think we've trained each other that we all need prayer all the time. Prayer is powerful and it has its place, but it's usually for people in authority. So you preach the gospel more clear, and it's prayer for all men. The prayer that we think we always need is for feelings, flashbacks, memories, emotions. And then we teach ourselves to live sensual and I'm only as good as I'm feeling. No, you're only as good as you're believing. And if you get tricked into feeling, it'll change believing, or you'll never grow in believing. You don't have to feel good to believe good. Believing will adjust your feelings. You get rid of a self-centered motive in prayer. You get alone with God and nobody's looking. And you say, Father, I just thank you. I realize you've never created me for me. You created me for you, for your glory, for your image to be revealed. We've always been designed to be one. God, I lived apart from you all those years, but now I get it. And I yield myself to you so that all that you are, you can flow through me. I give myself to you. Father, I love not my own life unto death. Nobody owes me a thing. You have loved me. You have filled me and flooded me. And God, I am just ready to pour. I thank you for this life in Christ. You get alone and you start thinking like that and talking like that to God. It changes your whole life. It gets rid of self-centeredness, so you're not trying to not be selfish. You put it off in your understanding. You put it off in prayer. You're being saved by grace through faith. You don't realize this, but all your emotional expressions come out of the motive in which you live by. All your emotional expressions come out of the motive in which you live by. The thing that's making you tick decides how you respond. We think God gave us our emotions. Adam gave you the ones we grew up with, and they're crazy. No, they actually give us permission to say, I love you, and then shout the same person down later in the day. Or say, I love you, and ignore the same person later in the day. Or worse yet, have 3 children and 10 years of history, and now we can't even be in the same room. But it was love. No! Self-centeredness is the biggest lie in our lives. You got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. How do you do that? You get alone with God and you put off you. You put off you. You acknowledge that nobody owes you a thing. I'm on the earth to shine. Father, I'm fulfilled in you. Man, I used to be needy. I used to need the room to appreciate me, to feel appreciated. I feel so appreciated because you died on that cross and accepted me. I will never be rejected again. What a lie. I don't need anything this way. I've got it this way, and now I can finally love clean and pure and holy. See, that's not like, I don't need you. That's not what I'm saying. I don't need you. What I'm saying is I don't need you to find me. I found me through him. Now I have the best view of you. And the way he sees me is the way I see you. I get it now. That's why I drove to Connecticut. Yeah, that's why I take no honorarium from CityQuake. I'm honored to be here. Technically, it costs me money to come here. So I'm either out of my mind or I believe something and I'm sincere about it. Every church I go to, I buy my own plane tickets. I never take reimbursements. I don't turn in any reimbursement sheets. I never have ever. It costs me money to do what I do. It cost him his life to empower me to do it. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And I'm not a needy fella. I'm not against a nice house. I'm just okay with the one I'm in. I don't judge people that live in nice houses. I've lived in the same one for 36 years. I'm not an expensive son. I have godliness with contentment, and it's great gain. Yeah? My wardrobe's pretty modest, you can tell. I used to think I needed to wear suits because I was a pastor, and when I finally realized that, I felt like I got free, man. Every once in a while, I still look at them suits and go, ha, ha, not anymore, baby. My wife likes me in suits. She said I look like her Ken doll when I wear suits. But I don't ever put no suit on anymore. Last time I put a suit on, she's like, I said, stop. Because she always sees me dressed down. Modest guy. Just live humble. Don't need a lot. I feel like I'm the richest man that ever lived. Why? I'm free from me. The biggest lie of my life is over. Because I'm free from me, now I'm free from you. So now you can't even dictate me and have negative power over my life. All of a sudden, I can finally see you for who you really are, and I actually have what it takes to love you and give to you because I see clear now. You get it? I'm just excited that my days of insecurity, self-consciousness, fear of man, needing approval, over. Completely over. It's amazing. We're not even supposed to put our trust in people. It's a paradox, though. We're all supposed to live trustable. Like if you and I get close and we have a relationship, I'm not supposed to put my trust in you because of the possibility of you breaking that or failing that trust and then me having a wrong view of that and letting that bring a negative. And you likewise, preaching, traveling, YouTube stuff, right? And then all of a sudden we're getting close, but you're still not supposed to put your trust in me, right? But we're both supposed to live completely trustable. Isn't that something? But you don't put your trust in people. So why are people so jaded? Why have people been around so hard and they lose the edge and get hard because they've been through so much? Because we did put our trust in people. People did fail our expectations. People said to me for years that know me, that walk close to me, that have seen me all this time. I'm known in my little circle of friends as consistent. What you see is what you get. There ain't no change in him. He's just going to get worse. If he gets anything, he's getting worse. Because he's not going back to anything because they see consistency in my life. Yeah? Why? Not jaded. I didn't get disappointed along the way because nobody has the ability to disappoint me because I didn't put any expectation on you. My expectation's from the Lord. And he shows up faithful and strong all the time. I don't put my trust in men. So a pastor's not going to have a fallout, and then I'm going to get hurt and find myself not in fellowship with God because Pastor so-and-so, who I admired, was found in sin, and now I lost an edge in my Christianity because a man I was honoring did something unthinkable, and now it took a shot at me spiritually. Are you kidding me? Why does what he did have anything to do with what you have? But I've watched this stuff happen and whole churches fall apart and people cry and never recover and never do okay again. And that becomes their story. Well, I was very involved. And I was, see, but that's all ministry. That's all connecting to feel connected. You can serve in a ministry to feel appreciated, or you can serve in a ministry for the kingdom of God. One, you'll get hurt and offended and feel like people didn't appreciate your service. The other one, nobody has to say a thing because it's all before the Lord. And they could actually disregard your service and never see the amount of what you do, but you know it's before the Lord. And you can never get hurt in that arena because your motive is pure. And the pure in heart shall see God. But I've seen people serve in ministries at the cost of their own self, where they end up leaving the church hurt. Now they take that hurt to the next church. Three churches later, they're done with church. And they think the church is the problem. And they never think it's their motive in serving. Ain't that something? See, when I pastored, I started learning all this stuff and started realizing I was smart today. I brought my phone, Tom, so I wouldn't be late, because I have to be on time today. They'll fire me if I'm not on time. Like I pray for Tom, because I preach this love stuff, but all these years, he hasn't quite got it, but he's growing. Because I know I'll get fired if I go late. I mean, they scolded me so bad last night back there. We went back and sang happy birthday to Tom. It's Tom's birthday on Monday, right? It's your birthday on Monday? Monday, Tom's birthday. He'll be 46. Well, that was another falsehood, wasn't it? Oh, flip it. Hey, that was the Lord. I'm not even sure what we did today. I just talked. You get alone. You have a relationship with God. You know that he loves you, or he'd have never sent his son. Take off the veil and be with him. Watch. Watch it. Somebody needs this, really, really needs this. He's not disappointed with you. While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son. Don't rationalize and come up with a reason why he's disappointed with you. He loves you. And where sin abounds, grace becomes even greater. So if you don't receive the grace and believe he's disappointed, that's a lie in your brain to keep you from receiving the grace you need to be empowered to fulfill your convictions. So then you don't fulfill your convictions, and then you're sure he's disappointed. And then you can't approach him because you believe he's disappointed, and then you still don't fulfill your convictions because you're not living in relationship, and it's this vicious cycle. Yeah? Please be with him. Put off the old in prayer. Put on the new in prayer. You're saved by grace through. You have to believe the truth of what he paid for, what he called us to, what he created us for. Take that into prayer. Put that on. Wow, you made me to live one with you, for you to shine through me, to live through me, to love through me, to walk through me. God, I so appreciate you living in me and we becoming one. I thank you. And you're just putting that on. Father, nobody owes me a thing. I woke up today to shine. Even with your wife or your husband nowhere around, Father, I just thank you. Even my spouse, they owe me nothing today. What an honor to just love them like you've loved me. What an honor to just forgive them like you've forgiven me. I'm telling you, that is a powerful way to live. Your spouse has convictions. Your spouse is living out of order. The last thing they need you is to try to set them straight and tell you how they pushed you the wrong way, stretched you, how they're being indecent, and they need to work together with you. And they already have that conviction. For whatever reason, they're still doing what they're doing. Love is a very powerful thing. When your spouse knows that you know what they did and you don't live like they did that, and you're unmoved and unfazed, it brings great conviction to your spouse. The Bible says you women without a word, it's in the book of Peter, can win your husbands without a word by the conduct of your lives and that gentle, inward, quiet person of the heart, which is pleasing in the sight of God. That's what you want, women. You want to be pleasing in the sight of God. Then you're going to find great favor this way. Not telling them, setting them straight, crying so they notice, trying to draw a moment of sympathy. Well, I can't believe how you said that. That really hurt. Oh, honey, I didn't mean to hurt. Oh, it did. And then once they yield and start hugging you, now you're crying 10 times harder. And now they're saying, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And who knows, they just might do it again. It's just this emotional thing we tend to live by. It's just ups and downs and highs and lows. And I can't find any of that in my Bible. You put off the old, put on the new in prayer. And you believe the truth about what he says about you, what he called you to, created for, and paid for. And watch this. You're saved by grace through faith. Grace will come, which is God's empowerment, to empower you to become the thing you believe. So now truth becomes your reality, but you didn't bite your lip to get there. You just believe it, and something changed here. And because something changed here, you know them by their. Now something changed here.
You get it?
Come on. That's simple. Saved by grace through faith. Who gets all the glory? There's no super Christian. There's just people that believe. So be believers. Let's live this lifestyle of love because we've become love in his presence. There's a thousand scriptures we could have shared this morning. I just told you some stories about what love can look like in different situations and how it wasn't ministry intentional. It was just living life in Christ. Yeah? Can we stand to our feet? I want to pray over you guys. And then I'm going to turn over to Tom. I'm 1 minute late, so I got to stop. Yeah, my job is on thin ice right now. And the salary this guy's paying me, I need to follow the rules. It's so funny what people think. I get to recovery centers. It's one of my favorite atmospheres because there's so many lies in an addictive background. So many regrets and memories. And I love going to recovery centers. They're one of my favorite places to minister in the world. I do a bunch of them when I can. And when I get there and I get sharing, I usually pull that card on them right in the heat of it. And I'm, you know, people sit there and they actually think, you talk about being jaded. You tend to think, well, he ain't just here because he cares about us. I mean, don't think he ain't getting paid. That thought hits people's minds. I wonder what they're paying him to be a part of this conference. I heard conference speakers make a lot of money. And it's just presumption, but it affects our ability to hear and receive. And I'll be in a recovery center and I'll get right in their faces and say, do you understand that I drove all the way down here, that I flew, that I got a plane ticket and flew? In fact, I'll tell you what, it cost me $545. And they ain't reimbursing me and they're not paying me any honorarium because I said no. And then they're looking and I said, see, we don't think anything can be that pure, but he's that pure. And it's because I see who you are and I know who you are and I know who created you to be. And I said, wow, wow. And you'll watch grown men burst into tears because they've never been loved unconditionally and they've never been loved with no string attached, because if there's a string attached, it ain't love. Actually, I love you gets reduced to I need you for how you benefit me. I love you for my sake. When they realize there's no string, boom, and then we have an amazing weekend. Yeah? So Father, standing in your presence, we just ask you for your grace. We just thank you for eyes to see who you say we are, eyes to see who we are in Christ, and eyes to see the whole world around us in a new and fresh and wonderful way. Like you paid the price to redeem every life. There's not one person out there to you that's not worth the blood of Jesus. Let us begin to see men that way and see men for their value, not their production. Their value, not their disposition. Their value, not their current state. And let us truly be empowered to love the world like you loved us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you.